Aloha and welcome. Can you hear me okay? If I stumble today or sound or get lost, this half can't hear anything all of a sudden. This half hears you fine. So I'll go around and maybe spin around a couple times, I can't tell whether you can hear me or not because I can't hear me, but that's okay. Welcome, and if you're joining us for the very first time, we would love to welcome you, and you are joining us in the midst of a short series that we are doing called Your Kingdom Come, and you notice from the video, it's about the kingdom of God. This kingdom we're talking about is present, not just future. Some people think, well, the kingdom of God's when Jesus returns. That is true. There will be a kingdom here on earth. But his kingdom is available to us now, and we get the opportunity to have life in his kingdom as we enter it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we started there. The kingdom-focused church is committed to the gospel. And then we looked at what is a disciple, because that's the purpose of the church. And we'll talk about some of the other things we've covered so far. But today we're going to look at the king's order. If you have a kingdom, then you have what? A king. And the king's order is very simple. Let me give it to you right up front. Love your neighbor as yourself. Have you heard that before? Yes? The great suggestion. No. The king's order. Okay. I want to start us today. I'm down to two messages with you today, and my last one will be on the 19th. So if it's quite all right with you, this will be rather conversational. I just want to speak to you from my heart and share with you things that matter to me after 20 years together with you. Okay? And I would like today to be saturated in Scripture, so we're going to read a lot of Scripture. Okay? Because at the end of the day, what I have to say doesn't matter all that much. What God has to say does. And of course, that's one of the subjects we covered in this series. A kingdom-focused church is committed to God's, the King's Word, right? And we find that in the Bible. So we're going to begin today with Mark chapter 12. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me there? And I have mine already marked, see? So I can turn there quickly. But we're going to start with Mark chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 28 through 34. Where we'll pick up the context for this idea that the king has given us an order. We see it together here in chapter 12, verses 28 and following. And this we read earlier, so it's not unfamiliar to you. And one of the scribes came around, heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, that's Jesus, what commandment is the most important of all? On another occasion, they tried to trip him up with these questions, trying to ensnare him into a theological conversation. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." This was the great Shema that the Israelis, the Hebrew people, reiterated to themselves every day, taken from Deuteronomy. And then he says, the second is this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him questions anymore. So there's two parts to this command. Did you see that? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. The great commandment to love God. Friends, if we don't love God, we will not learn what love is, because God is love. And the kind of love that's being talked about here, is the kind of love that we're supposed to be taking on, the kind of love that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is God's agape kind of love, and to understand it, we need to understand God. We need to be in a relationship with Him where we are experiencing that love. And then we looked at last week that that same kind of love in this idea of loving others or loving people in our terminology here at our church, loving God, loving people, following Christ. And that loving people includes two groups, those within the body of Christ and those without. So that's what we looked at last week, right? That new commandment that Jesus said that we love one another as Christ loved us. And now, today, we're going to look at this second group of people, loving our neighbor. Now, we did do a series a while back, 2 years ago maybe now, something like that, on loving our neighbor and being the kind of neighbor that can introduce people to the life of the kingdom. All right? You are their neighbor. They are not yours. Now, let me explain that. Well, isn't it the same thing? But you're members of the kingdom, and God puts you there. They're your neighbor because of where you live. Did you get that? The people around you are there because you are the one that can have impact for God's kingdom in their lives. And God's in charge of that. Does that make sense? So to do this, we have to understand the word love. To love our neighbor, then what is love? Now, we've all heard songs. How many of you are willing to admit that you grew up in the 60s? About half the songs were about love, weren't they? Had a misdirected meaning of what love was. But you know, what the world needs now, by our definition here, is it going out? Okay, sorry about that. Love by our definition, the viral definition we want to use, is it okay to use the word viral in our world today? That's probably not the best one. How about we just say a definition that we adopt and we will try to memorize together so we can use it together, okay? Is this, the ongoing sacrificial pursuit, let's break it down, the ongoing sacrificial pursuit of God's best for another person, including Him. Do I want what is best for God? Isn't that included in the first, the great commandment, to love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? But to love others and desire His best, what He would say is best, because God is love and what He wants for them is the very best. Wouldn't you agree? And if I want that, then that is love, isn't it? So the ongoing pursuit, sacrificial pursuit, ongoing meaning, well, I can't say, well, I love them once. I took them some fruit from the, you know, vegetable garden or from the, grocery store or something. Or I made them a pie. You know, it's ongoing. And by the way, that ongoing love for one another sometimes means you're going to have to go through some stuff with them. The kinds of stuff that can cause us to say, well, I don't know if I want to do that anymore. So that word ongoing is important, isn't it? The next word's even tougher. It's easy to love when love is in return. It's easy to love when there's some immediate benefit to me. It's harder to love in a sacrificial way. Wouldn't you agree? Men, we need to learn how to love our wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church. Isn't that what the Bible says? We love our neighbor sacrificially in the same way that He loved us. Right? As we have been loved, as we are learning how to love from God, that's the kind of love He wants us to give with others. So it all starts with the gospel. Right? God's most powerful expression of love is the gospel, isn't it? Greater love has no end than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and Jesus Christ put Himself on a cross for every one of us. Not that we deserved it, that's grace, isn't it? That's mercy. And that is love demonstrated, God's love demonstrated in the most public way. Now, if that's the standard of measurement, we need to understand that love, and we enter that love, and we begin to experience it because of the gospel. When we step into God's kingdom through the gospel, we become the gospel's messengers. We become ambassadors of the King. Our homes become embassies of the King. Right? And that's the point here. Then it moves on to being a disciple. It's one thing to experiencing that love. It's another thing to learn how to actually become the kind of person that can reproduce that love. And we have to learn to take some things off and put some things on. We looked at in the last couple weeks, right? And let's face it, our human nature is not naturally pursuing the ongoing sacrificial pursuit of what is best for others. It pursues what is best for us most naturally, right? And it might sacrifice you for what I want, but it rarely sacrifices itself. So we've got to learn and take on the nature of Christ. And so that's what discipleship is all about. And we spent a week on that. Following Christ as his apprentice. Learning from him how to live and love like him. Think of the apprentice today who apprentices himself to some kind of a trade. The goal there is not to forever be apprentice, but to carry on the mission, right? To be able to go out and do the same. And that's what Christ expects. We're going to see that a little bit later today. To do this, to grow in his as disciples, we're going to have to learn from the king's instructions. We're going to need to spend time here in God's word. We're going to have to allow it to be authoritative in our life. We're going to have to wrestle with it. Friends, if you spent any time in God's word, you know as well as I do, there's parts there that you just wish you didn't read. Right? Love others as I have loved you. Can we just cut that little phrase out? Happy to love you. In a way that's comfortable to me. But as Christ loved you? See my point? Well, loving God, experiencing the love of God, allows us to love him in return and begins to help us learn how to love others. One of the things that's most important here, we love when we understand that relationship with God and what it cost him. Think about this. You are forgiven in order to enter a relationship with God. No one enters that relationship without the forgiveness that's made available from the cross, right? And the Bible tells us this, that the one who is forgiven much loves much. Right? That was a lesson the Pharisees need to learn, and frankly, it's a lesson we need to learn again today. With regard to our vertical relationship, understanding that kind of love allows us to have these horizontal relationships. So then we take on this responsibility of love being the primacy of love in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. And it's something that we share as members of the King's family. Debbie and I decided some years ago that we would never end a conversation without the words, "I love you." And sometimes I guess that becomes a little bit routine, but the more I think about what we're studying here, the more it takes on great meaning to me. If we're hanging up the phone and she's driving home from work and "I love you," those are the last words I want her to hear. I don't know who's going to drive drunk into her. You know, I don't know when I'm going to lose my hearing. I won't be able to hear her say it again. I have to learn sign language or something. But it is an important thing. But it's more than just words, isn't it? I can say that all day long. Question is, what does love look like? So loving others is this royal command. It is the King's instructions to us, okay? We're going to look at that in a minute here. So a kingdom-focused church loves and serves not just itself, but those in need around us, in desperate need, first of all, for a relationship with God through the gospel. And we do so as part of the King's worldwide revolution. Did you know that King Jesus has been about a worldwide revolution for 2,000 years now? And it is a revolution of love. Not 60s kind of love, by the way. Okay? Some people tried to create a revolution in that too. Right? We're talking about the ongoing sacrificial pursuit of Jesus Christ, pursuing men and women and boys and girls, desiring to bring them into a relationship with himself. And you and I are part of that. The frontline work of the kingdom has been entrusted to you and I, everyday Christian. Engaging in real-world relationships that are saturated and empowered by the love of God. And when we learn, as his apprentices, how to love people like that, it brings something to the gospel, doesn't it? It adds some sauce to the gospel. So the way that we learn that, first of all, right here amongst our brothers and sisters, so you can kind of think of church as the training ground. Let's get this down. This is important. Y'all paying attention? Wake up. This is the training ground. The battle out there, yeah? This is where we are equipped. The purpose is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Right? When you walk out of here from every Sunday now, every time you walk out of here, turn to your left, look at the big words on the wall that says, "Arrows out." The church exists for the sake of discipleship, but discipleship is for the lost. And we have to bring the love of God into every meaningful relationship. So, Mark says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know, friends, if we don't do the first two right, loving God and loving one another, What's the chance we're actually going to do that last one well? Probably not so good, right? Jesus said it was how we love one another that others would see and actually know that we're his disciples. Now, by the way, so I don't want people to know that I'm a disciple. Well, you might say that. Comfortable way to live. Kind of under the radar, so to speak. But you don't send ambassadors into another kingdom without some kind of title and expectation and responsibility. You don't send them in as underground. That's called spies. Right? You're an ambassador of the king. Well, so this is the king's order. We have a little video that once I saw this, I thought I got to use that in this series. We're going to try to bring this up. It's a little challenging for us. Hopefully, we can make this work. You keep working on it, we'll come back to it, okay? Give me a thumbs up when you're ready. What we're talking about here, the royal command, the royal law. And if you would flip over in your Bible to James chapter 2, we see this verse that describes the royal law or the king's order for us. James, you'll recall, was who? Anybody remember? The half-brother of Jesus, that's right. Half-brother, by the way, because Jesus... they had the same mom. Means something different today, but still, they had different mom. The same mom, different dad, so to speak. What does James say here in chapter 2, verse 8? He says, if you really fulfill, now watch, the royal law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you are doing well. You want to do well? You want Jesus to say, well done, doing a good job? Thumbs up. This is the royal law, right? And we're going to look at this in great detail here. We're back to the thing. We got it? Give it a shot.
Yes, my Lord.
Sir, the king's order. This can't be. It's too simple.
My lord.
It's too hard.
Sir.
It's brilliant. This changes everything.
I've watched that maybe 20 times. We're going to follow those words. It's too simple. It's too hard. It's brilliant. And this changes everything. Lee and Rhonda gave me this. It was a series of video done by Dell Tap Ministries called The Engagement Project. I would highly recommend you guys jump into it. A lot of our small groups are ready to go into that. Following the Truth Project series that so many of you have seen. What is this king's order, this royal law? To love our neighbor as ourselves. And we start off with, well, that sounds simple. Right? All I got to do is love my neighbor? You mean I didn't have to do 633 things that the Pharisees told me? It's not about how many hours I spend cleaning the church or teaching a Sunday school class or something else. All I got to do is love my neighbor? That sounds easy. And at first glance, it is simple, isn't it? What does God expect? That we would love our neighbor, that we become the kind of people that love our neighbor. But we ask, is this really God's plan for this radical revolution that His kingdom promises? Well, yeah. This idea of love is benevolence. You ever heard of benevolence? Bene meaning good. And good violence just means good action. Don't take it in that wrong way, all right? Promoting the good of others, as we've talked about. And that's a simple definition, but becoming like that isn't, is it? Taking on those characteristics, the value and the power of love is not easy, right? It's rich and it's complex and it is difficult in life. Thus the need for becoming the disciple. You've all heard of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 that is so used in various wedding situations about love, right? Patient and kind and all of those things. And it is. But they're about behavior, aren't they? They're about a description of the kind of character that we take on. And that isn't difficult. That is difficult. It's not about a feeling. It's not about our affections. It's about engagement of will, the ongoing sacrificial pursuit of what is best for another. The characteristic that Paul describes, the patience and kindness and joy and truth and absence of envy and the love of God, you know, these are his characteristics. And that's the quality that we have to have, we have to become part of. So when Jesus speaks about loving, that's the principle of life that he wants us to have. You understand? Being in an everyday, ongoing, constant posture of willingness to sacrificially pursue what is best for another. How do I become that kind of person in my ordinary life? So while it may sound like it's easy, you notice that he quickly, after thinking about it a minute, says, oh, it's what? That's too hard. You bet your butt it is. And Jesus explained it. It's not as easy as it sounds. So if this is the king's order, now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at how he describes this royal law, how he describes this order. Matter of fact, as Jesus is teaching to the crowds on the hillside in Matthew 5, we see him, and I'm just going to read this, an extended description of what this kind of love looks like. And he does so quite often in this group of verses here. He teaches us by what it isn't. Okay, so notice chapter 5 of Matthew. We're going to start in verse 21. You have heard it said that by those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say unto you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. That set a different standard, didn't it? Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, I want you to think about that the next time somebody cuts you off when you're driving. You probably say something worse than you fool, don't you? So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going to him with court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will not get out of prison till you pay the last penny. Why does he start with anger? Friends, that's one of the basis parts of our nature that frankly causes most of the problems in our world, doesn't it? And Jesus knew that. And then cultivated lust. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better you to lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell. That's a different standard, isn't it? You think that affects how we interact with others? By the way, is it about them or is it about me? That's interactive. You can respond. It's about me, isn't it? And it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Be faithful. And he speaks so plainly here. And he asks us to do so. Quit using fancy words to get what you want. Look what happens next. Again, you have heard it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. I know that today you can go and get hair coloring. What you can't seem to get is to grow when you don't, you know, when you need it to grow. Let me say to you simply, just say yes or no. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You know, don't manipulate people. How often do we use our speech to get what we want? How often do we use our speech to manage the image that we want others to think of us? And then he goes into retaliation. Can we actually trust God's sovereignty for the justice we expect and leave it to God? You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him on the other also. Remember when we said, hey, loving our neighbor isn't going to be easy? Have you ever been slapped physically? I just about got into one of those situations with my neighbor the other day. I mean, he was swearing at me using words I'm sure I hadn't heard before. Well, a few I'd heard, right? And it was getting pretty heated. And I'm like, I'm trying to help you here. Why are you yelling at me? It was not pretty. And I was actually getting my phone out to call Taylor, our policeman here, right? Seriously. I stopped, said, prayed in my mind, Lord, this isn't going the rate it needs to go. I'm trying to help this person. Somehow or another, all of a sudden, he changed, calmed down. And we had an interesting conversation. What came out of that was a dinner at our house with the entire neighborhood, at which time we had a great conversation, built a lot of relationship, and he gave me a hug on the way out. Have you ever had one of those situations? But sometimes it's not easy to do that, isn't it? To give him your tunic and your cloak as well, right? Shirt off your back and the coat that covered it. To go the extra mile. To give to the one who begs you and not refuse. Leave your reputation with them, with God's hands. Leave your desire for judgment in God's hands. And then he says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate you. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is it easy? If that's the standard of measurement? What do you think? Can you say with this guy, oh, it's hard? Yeah. Let me just make it a little worse for you. It's impossible. Then why are we talking about this? Well, you're not alone in this, are you? That's the point. But how do we move from it's simple and it's hard to it's brilliant? See, if it's brilliant, that's something we want to be a part of, don't we? Don't you want to be the person who says, oh, I'm a part of the brilliant thing, right? I just knew that Apple was going to take off, and so I got in on the ground floor. I'm brilliant. I didn't. That's why when we leave here, I'm not retiring. I'm just quitting. Retiring assumes you have money. I don't have it. Okay? We want to be on the brilliant side. How do we know that, right? Now, Jesus said this to his disciples, I'm leaving. Why did Jesus leave us? Wasn't he the one doing all the miracles? Wasn't he the one that came back from the dead? Couldn't he walk around and say, hey, take your look right here. See this? Here's what's kind of interesting. You read the Bible, it suggests that we're still going to see the nails. They didn't heal. Now, it's not like they're still bleeding, right? But in his resurrected body, we're still going to be able to identify the scars, you see? So couldn't he just go around to all my neighbors and say, see, here, I'm the one that died for you? No, he left and he put us on the journey to take the task on ourselves, to be his ambassadors. Okay? And so he said, as my ambassadors, as you go, you're going to take this good news, this love to the world, and you're going to take it from here in Jerusalem to Judea, to the cultural surrounding, Samaria, and then it's going to go to the whole world. And in that sense, it's brilliant, isn't it? I want you to read a few verses to you. You don't have to turn to me with you, but you remember John was there at all this time, and he heard these things. And John wrote that gospel we just studied for a year and a half. And now he also wrote three letters. We call them epistles at the end of the book. Read some of those, okay? And in 1 John, the word love is used a lot. Matter of fact, John's called the apostle of love. Listen to what he said in John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. You're Christ's child. You're a child of the King. You're the King's son or the King's daughter sent as an ambassador to the neighborhood, to the neighbor, to the ones near you. And so we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is because it doesn't know Him. But you know Him, and you bring the love of God into that relationship. You see? I'm going to read a few more because I just want you to hear God's Word today. John chapter 1 and verse 3, it continues. Verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Isn't that what makes it kind of difficult? I don't want to bring the love of God to my neighbor. They don't like Jesus. No, they don't like what they think Jesus is, and they don't like what they see Christians often are who aren't being Christian. That's the reality. So we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Where did he get this idea that you hate your brother, you're a murderer? From what we just read in Matthew. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. You jump down to chapter 4, and in my Bible, you can't see it. Over and over and over, I've just highlighted the word love, 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 love. It's in there all the time. Chapter, verse 7 through 21, it's just all over the place there. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God, what? Is love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We talked about that last week. You know, you could look at Ephesians and what Paul might have to say. He also talks about this. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17. Let me read it to you, 17 through 19. So that God may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You think people like Paul and Peter and John had to learn the same lessons we have to learn? Had to become the disciple of Christ? Had to become His apprentice to put off the old nature and put on the Christ nature and learn how to walk in the Spirit and have faith that was more than just walking an aisle and grabbing a car to go to heaven when they die, but actually having a faith in Jesus that He can change us to become loving people? And that with that love and His grace and His mercy, we can now enter into everyday relationships and bring this incredibly good news about that kind of a life to those around us? Can we do that? There better be a resounding yes. Thanks. Is that Austin? Thank you, Austin. You know, this is the challenge that has been the church has been facing. In the 60s, an author named Francis Schaeffer started a kind of a Christian discipleship group in Switzerland called Le Bris. I didn't know him then, but I did know him at the end of his life. And before he died, I got to listen to him and actually went to his funeral, which was held in my high school. Listen to what he said. Basically, he said this. I'm paraphrasing here at the moment. The mark of the church is not the steeple. It's not its music. And in today's world, it's not its wokeness. The mark of the church is evidenced by one's life of sacrificial service and compassionate love for others. The status of the church has fallen in our world in direct relationship to its ability to love. I don't think it could be more accurate. This is a quote. From the scriptural viewpoint, not all who call themselves Christian are Christians. And that is especially true in our generation. Keep me, he's writing this in the 60s. The meaning of the word Christian has been reduced to practically nothing. Surely there is no word that has been so devalued unless it is the word of God itself. Central to semantics is the idea that a word as a symbol has no meaning until content is put into it. That is quite correct, because the word Christian as a symbol has been made to mean so little, it has come to mean everything and nothing. Telling your neighbor you're a Christian is meaningless if you aren't willing to live the Christian life and bring the Christian gospel into that relationship. You understand? I'm a Christian. I go to church. You know what that does? Sets you apart, and that's fine. Makes you weird to them. It does. They don't understand. But that's not our job to just call ourselves a Christian. The question is, can they see you as a Christian? The first time the word Christian was used, it was used by non-Christians of people who looked like Christ. Christ-like ones, that's what the word means. Followers of the way of Christ. See, Schaeffer used to urge people to study these passages. I'll just summarize them. John 13, by this love, all men will know that you are my disciples. Remember that? John 13, 34 and 35. Galatians 6, do good to all men, especially those amongst the brothers and sisters in the church. James 2, we just talked about here. Show no partiality. That was the setting for the royal law. 1 Thessalonians 3, and the Lord make you to increase in love. 1 John 3, this is the message you had heard from the beginning, that we should love. Friends, this is not simple. It is hard, but it's not impossible as God creates His character in us. And so we end where the gentleman ended in the video. It's brilliant. And it changes everything. Friends, it can. Does our world need this now? More than ever. Does your family member, lost family member, need to know the love of God now more than ever? Does your coworker, does your physical neighbor need the life with God that is only available through Jesus Christ now more than ever? Does that person you do your shopping with, does that person who does some service for you at your house, does your employee need this now more than ever? Absolutely. It's our duty now to become the kinds of people who simply can and easily do obey this order of the king to love our neighbor. God's love is what enables our love. Now, it happens sort of in a transitional, progressive movement here. This redemptive process of God's love. It begins with Him first loving us. 1 John 4:9, we love Him because He loved us, right? All other loves then can be measured by the standard of God because we have a relationship with Him. So we know what love is. And when we receive this love and we understand it and we begin to immerse ourselves in it, then it's a revelation to us. God's love through Christ. I'm immersed in it, right? And that then makes us possible so that we can love others, and we become awakened to that idea. Not just the idea, but a passion for it. We can feel it as a call, a responsibility. It's the thing we're given responsibility to do as the ambassador to the world, you see? And then that's our second movement there. We love because we have been loved. And that separates, it's kind of hard to separate that from the third section here, is that we love others who love God. I love you. I have spent 20 years here developing incredible relationships with people that I love. Not just here in the church, but from all over the world. Thousands of people that we've gotten to know over the years. And I've been privileged to experience the love of brothers and sisters in Christ, haven't you? That's awesome. We're a loving church, and I want to urge you to continue to be so. But then we got to love what? Neighbor. Right? Oh. Can we just stop there? No. That's the royal command, right? Loving others under God, right? And what happens? We experience God's love in that process. We get the privilege of sharing God's love in that process. And guess what else? We get the privilege of seeing them understand love and maybe even be loved by them. And I can't think of my neighbor here without thinking, the guy gave me a bear hug on the way out. Now we're friends. We talk all the time. Right? There was one thing needed to communicate it differently that finally we found a way to do so, and God used it to build a relationship. I want him to come here. I want him to know that this is a church full of loving people. I want you to continue to reach out to him. Okay? We are God's agents of love engaged in bringing about a worldwide revolution as God's kingdom reaches across the globe. A few years ago, I brought my friend David Browning here for you to meet, and for two or three times he came and spoke to you. While he spoke here on this subject once, we captured this audio tape. Joe?
I am on the side of love. I'm not on the side of hate and division or power and control or selfishness and greed or bigotry and insult. I am on the side of love. When the choice is fight or flight, I choose another option. Love. It's the choice that Jesus made when faced with waywardness and disappointment. It is the first and best response in the face of rejection, and it is the ultimate and final response to fear. In any and every situation, I want to ask, how would love respond? What would love do next? Love is my strategic plan, my operating system, and my guiding light. There are cynics out there, and pessimists, even antagonists and terrorists. They may critique me or attack me, but they cannot control me. I alone pick my path, and the path I'm picking is love. I'm not going to be traveling on the low road, the broad road that leads to destruction. They'll have to go on without me. I'm walking the narrow way that leads to life, abundant and eternal. I am following Christ on the road less traveled, and that has made all the difference. I hereby refuse to live as a mere mortal or treat someone else as one. I confess that I've never actually looked into the face of someone who didn't matter infinitely to God. And I'm choosing to see people as God does, more than skin deep. By love, all will know that I am his disciple. Love means it's not about me. I can no longer be in the business of myself. It's much too small of a business to be in. My life is meant for others. My life is meant for experiencing and expressing the grace of God. My life is meant for spiritual greatness because my life is meant for you. I've come to believe that love is the greatest thing that anyone can ever receive or give. And it is what gets me up in the morning. Love is my bold reason for living. I want love to rule the world. I want to be a catalyst in a worldwide awakening of love. There is no other option. Love is the only thing that can possibly work. For most of my life, I have been favorably disposed to love, but not particularly dogmatic about it. Those days are over for me now. Other voices are screaming now. I am being forced to choose, so I pledge allegiance. I am a Christ one. So I am an agent of love. So help me, God. I am on the side of love.
In this we must not fail. Okay? This is the royal law. This is the king's order. This is the whole point of why we exist as a church. That we would take on the character of Christ and take on the mission of Christ and bring the gospel of Christ, the good news of life in his kingdom, to every relationship that God puts us in. We must not fail. God help us.